Hi, everyone, and welcome back to the 30th video for the New Testament Survey course. In this section, we'll look at Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And as usual, let's look at the background. But before we look at 1 Timothy in particular, I want to take a minute to talk about the pastoral epistles together. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles, and they have some common characteristics. Paul is the author of all of them. However, many people have doubted that Paul wrote these for various reasons, and the reasons given for this doubt are mostly about the different vocabulary used in the pastorals and conjecture about the way that Paul usually writes. But the fact that Paul sometimes used a secretary adequately explains all of this. Therefore, there is no good reason to doubt the clear claim of these books themselves to be from Paul. And the date of the pastoral epistles is most likely after the end of Acts. The early historian Eusebius tells us, tradition has it that after defending himself, the apostle was again sent on the ministry of preaching, and coming a second time to the same city, suffered martyrdom under Nero. In other words, early tradition says that Paul was released from prison after Acts, and he traveled and ministered further before his final arrest and martyrdom back in Rome. This means that these books were probably the last of all of Paul's writings. And some of the characteristics of the pastoral epistles are that they are addressed to individuals, not to entire churches. And they talk about pastoral concerns, such as directions for the recipients to lead churches well, that is, how to pastor. They also include descriptions of the requirements, qualifications, and practices of good pastoral leadership. And one more item I want to mention about the pastoral epistles is that they contain a number of what Paul called trustworthy sayings. There are a number of times in these books that Paul used the phrase trustworthy saying or this saying is trustworthy or something similar to introduce or close a short summary statement of Christian doctrine. Now, this formula occurs in a few places throughout the pastorals and nowhere else in Paul's letters. These sayings are possibly from early confessions or creeds that were used throughout the churches, which Paul then used to illustrate and reinforce what he was writing. But we can't be sure whether they were from early tradition or if Paul just wrote these sayings himself as part of writing these letters. And we'll look at some of these trustworthy sayings as we work through each epistle. Now, let's talk about the specific background of 1 Timothy. The author is still Paul, and he described himself as an apostle by God's command. And the recipient is Timothy, whom Paul called his true son in the faith. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man in Acts, and he's the same person listed as co-author of many of Paul's epistles. Timothy learned the faith from his mother and grandmother and was then mentored by Paul in ministry. And at the time of this book, he was more permanently placed as pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was still fairly young, yet he was completely trusted by Paul to serve as his representative in ministry. And this book was directed to Timothy, but clearly also written for the whole church to hear what Paul had communicated. And the date of the writing of this book is around 62 to 64 AD. This is after Paul was released from prison in Rome and was caring for the Eastern churches again. Now, let's look at the occasion for 1 Timothy. It's based on the situation of the church at Ephesus, which Paul had started and which Timothy was pastoring at this time. And in the time between the mostly positive epistle to the Ephesians and this letter, false teachers had infested the church, and that led to various problems. Now, by the way, it is instructive to trace the decline of this church from the book of Acts, through the epistle to the Ephesians, through 1 and 2 Timothy, and the epistles of John, to Jesus' message to this church in the book of Revelation. And this shows that unless a church is vigilant, subsequent generations tend to become more and more complacent and then unfaithful as either incompetent or dishonest people, or both, are allowed to be leaders. And in 1 Timothy, we see that the problem was not from outsiders, but from insiders, possibly the elders themselves. And that's why Paul addressed the qualification of elders, not just to test for new elders, but also to evaluate the current elders. The qualifications of elders, which Paul listed, are the opposite of the characteristics used to describe the false teachers. And by the way, back in Acts chapter 20, Paul predicted that what he called wolves would come in to harm the Ephesian church, and that is what happened. And so, the main purpose of 1 Timothy was to encourage and help Timothy to protect the church from the false teachers and to provide pastoral care and leadership in general. Paul helped them to combat false teaching with sound teaching. He taught them to combat false living with good living, and to combat bad leadership with good leadership, including the qualification for good leaders. Now, part of doing this was to let the church hear that Timothy was in charge and authorized by the Apostle Paul himself. Like I said, it was written to Timothy, but it was intended to be heard by the entire church, including the false teachers. But it was also written to instruct and encourage Timothy himself through this difficult situation. Now, let's examine the organization of 1 Timothy. Let me suggest the following outline. The first section is against false teachers, and Timothy was to command them not to teach falsehood. And Paul then restated the truth that is to be taught. Timothy was then instructed and commanded to persevere in this good fight. The next section is about worship and ethics and practices in the church. All of these go hand in hand with the teaching. Whenever the teaching is a problem, there inevitably is a problem in these, and vice versa. So Paul called for prayer for all kings and leaders. Then he taught how men were to act in worship. And then he taught how women were to act in worship. And then in the next section, Paul described the qualifications and conduct for leaders in the church. There are qualifications for elders and qualifications for deacons, and all are to live in accordance to the mystery of godliness. And then Paul gave personal instructions and encouragements to Timothy in the next section. The reality of false teaching does not take God by surprise, but he predicted the kind of deception Timothy had to deal with. And Timothy was to proclaim the truth and be a good minister, to avoid godless myths, but rather to train in godliness, because Christians hope in the living God. And therefore, Timothy is to be diligent and conscientious to preach and teach and persevere in this ministry, even against opposition. Then the next section gives instructions about pastoral care, how to care for different groups in the church. And this includes instructions about widows, about elders, and instructions about slaves. Timothy was instructed to teach and uphold all these things. And then Paul addressed the underlying motivation of the false teachers, which was money. He said that greed is the cause of this evil that Timothy was dealing with. But then Paul added a clarification. It is possible to be both rich and godly, and he told how, and that is contentment, which is much better than greed. And the last section is Timothy's personal charge, which includes these commands. Flee from all forms of sin and pursue righteousness. Fight the good fight. Teach others well. And finally, uphold the truth of Christ. All right, that's the overall organization of 1 Timothy. Now let's look at the content of this book. As I mentioned earlier, this book is addressed to Timothy, but Paul also expected the church to read it. So this book is, in a sense, multi-layered. It speaks directly to Timothy about his own life and ministry, and it speaks directly to Timothy about what he should teach and do for the church and all the church's various issues. And therefore, it also speaks indirectly to the church about how they should treat and accept Timothy. And it also speaks indirectly to the church about how they should believe and live. And it speaks indirectly to the church about how they should respond to the false teachers in their midst. And finally, it also speaks indirectly in warning and admonition to the false teachers themselves. So let's look at some key verses to get some more examples of how this is worked out. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there at Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In this passage, Paul commanded Timothy to resist and rebuke false teachers and teaching. And it's interesting that these days, standing against false teaching is often said to be unloving and making unnecessary controversy. But in these verses, Paul said just the opposite. The false teachers were the ones promoting controversies and causing division by their strange teaching rather than God's work, which is by faith in Christ. And the goal of resisting false teaching is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, false teaching takes away from all these, and protecting people from false teaching is actually a good, loving thing to do, as long as you don't lower yourself to their standards and methods in order to do so. Next, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." In this passage, Paul is combating the false teaching by reminding Timothy and the Ephesian church of the core of true teaching. Christ and him crucified as the one who reconciles people to God by being a ransom for sin. Notice how Paul emphasized that he was an apostle and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. The cure for false teaching is always the true faith. Then chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." This passage is the introduction to the qualifications of an elder or overseer, two different titles for the same thing. In the following verses afterwards, Paul communicated the high standards and qualifications of this role. But before he did this, Paul encouraged those who aspire to this role that it is a noble and a high thing to do, and therefore it has corresponding noble and high standards. Because something high and noble should be guarded against those who would corrupt it, either on purpose for selfish gain or unintentionally by being unfit for the task. Next is a combination of a few similar verses in chapter 4 and 6, which say, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. In all these passages, Paul highlighted something we have already seen and will see again, not to beat a dead horse, but false teaching is a problem. It was a problem for this church, and it's a problem wherever and whenever it happens. And notice how seriously Paul took this, and the way he described the teaching and teachers. It is evil and done by evil people. And they don't always know that they're evil, but their consciences are dull and they understand nothing in their conceit. And Paul said they had abandoned the faith and led others to do the same. Therefore, Timothy was to work against them. Now, I need to make a disclaimer and a clarification here. Not every bad teaching is false teaching to the level that Paul is talking about here. So, don't pick a fight with your pastor just because he mispronounced some Hebrew name from the Old Testament. It takes wisdom and discernment to know when bad teaching is a big enough deal to do something about it. Unfortunately, the overall level of teaching in North American churches right now is generally pretty low, though happily there are some great exceptions to this. So, do whatever you can to make it better, but don't be a nitpicking jerk about it. The standard Paul gives is sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching. And this likely refers to the essential core of the gospel and biblical story. And this is similar to the concept of traditions that we saw in Thessalonians. That is, the overall theology clearly taught in the Bible. If something contradicts Scripture, try to correct it. If the person refuses correction when shown by the Bible, because they know better than the Bible, then clearly they're a false teacher. If someone says that the whole church through the centuries has been wrong, and now I've discovered the truth, well, they're a false teacher. Then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Scripture says, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." In this passage, Paul instructed Timothy how to be a good servant of Christ by teaching and proclaiming the truth to the church. And this means being faithful to the truth that Timothy had known and followed. And Timothy was to train himself in godliness, which has value in this life and the next. In other words, Timothy was to know the truth, live the truth, and teach others the truth. And this instruction is continued in the next key passage, which is chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And here Paul told Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." These verses continue Paul's personal instructions to Timothy on how he was to successfully lead the church in the current situation. He was to faithfully proclaim the truth about Christ, and he was to do so against opposition, which used his youth as an excuse. Timothy was to counter that by demonstrating, by example, the power of what he was advocating in every area of life. And Timothy was also to pursue the public proclamation of the truth through Scripture reading, preaching, and teaching. And he was to do this diligently, wholeheartedly, and with persistence. And Paul summarized these commands by taking care for both Timothy's life and his doctrine. Both of these are important, because if one of these decays, it will inevitably damage the other. The way we think and the way we live are closely connected, so we cannot compromise in either area. And the reason Timothy was to take these seriously and persevere in them is the salvation of his hearers as well as his own is at stake. And finally, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This passage is from the final charge given to Timothy in this epistle. He was commanded to flee from immoral things and pursue righteousness and good things. This is to fight the good fight, which is by faith, and which is of eternal significance. Paul basically told Timothy to conscientiously live up to what he knew to be right, true, and good, and which he had been called and which he had publicly confessed. Now, he was encouraged to continue to live it out in every circumstance, knowing that the reward is worth the cost. And by the way, I would like to encourage you all to do the same in your own circumstances. All right, these are some of the main truths that we see in the content of this book. So now let's look at the theological themes of 1 Timothy. The first theme is sound teaching, or sound doctrine, sound instruction. And the word translated sound in the phrase sound teaching in 1 Timothy, it has the connotation of health as opposed to sick or diseased. Paul insisted that the church be taught true and healthy teaching, which is in accord with the gospel. And this is obviously in contrast with the diseased false teaching which had made inroads into the Ephesian church, in which Timothy was charged to combat. Therefore, it makes sense that the second theme is avoiding and combating false teaching and heresy. And it's not enough just to avoid it. The church, and especially its leadership, must take pains to protect other people from it wherever and whenever it arises. And to fail to do so is to fail in leadership. Leaders are not to be combative or quarrelsome, but are to stand firm for the truth. They should not be arrogant heresy hunters thriving on controversy, but they should be diligently, lovingly correcting and protecting people. And all the people of the church are to guard their hearts against it, because false teaching is usually cleverly disguised with partial truth, and it sometimes comes from church leaders. And therefore, all Christians are called to exercise biblical discernment. Charles Spurgeon once said that discernment is not the ability to tell right from wrong, but the ability to tell the right from the almost right. And false teaching usually appeals to our selfish interests and pride. So we should all follow the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scripture, even if it's uncomfortable at first. Because heresy may be a very pleasant lie, but it's still a lie, and it will eventually bite us. Falsehood and heresy are cruel, and they ruin many lives and eternal destinies. And therefore, it is loving to fight against it. Be a brutal warrior against it in your own life, and be a caring, gentle, but firm warrior against it in the people around you. The next theme, in line with the previous two, is sound leadership. Paul described the characteristics and practices of good leadership in the church. And this was partly in response to the leadership of the Ephesian church being infiltrated by false teachers who needed to be replaced. But this was also for the benefit of Timothy and the church, as they were to raise up and promote only those leaders who were godly and who would be a long-term benefit to the church. You might notice that the qualifications for elders were not so much about skill or personality, but they were about character and godliness. And the last theme is sound care. Paul also described the proper care of all types of people in the church. The church must care for people and people in all kinds of life situations and do so in a gospel-guided manner. And in 1 Timothy, Paul gave some valuable instructions to help us to do so. And now, let's review. The organization of 1 Timothy is against false teachers, worship and ethics, leadership qualifications, personal instructions, pastoral care, motivations, and Timothy's charge. And the themes of 1 Timothy are sound teaching, avoid and combat heresy, sound leadership, and sound care. And I know you noticed how many of the themes are sound something. And the second theme, avoiding heresy, is just the flip side of the first theme of sound teaching. And I hope this helps you remember these themes a little bit easier. All right, that's all for our survey of 1 Timothy. In the next section, we'll continue in the pastoral epistles by looking at the book of 2 Timothy. Thanks for watching.